Evidences of our love and concern for you is the fact that we came here. It's not an easy job and an easy trip for an old man. We left home at about 6:15 yesterday morning. I got into Detroit station at 9:20. I expect to leave tomorrow at 8 o'clock, and I won't be in Bloomington until about 12:10 that night. So when you're 75, 76 years old, those trips mean something to you, and it's my love for you that prompted me to accept your invitation and come. Your history, the history of this class, is still fresh in our minds. Your activities when you started, and the accumulation, the assembly of the people that are here now and were here then, many of whom I don't see here today, were the things that marked this class out as one after our own heart, and we fell in love with it, and we'd like to see it continue the way it was. Whether you realize it, whether you know it or not, we have disquieting news about you, not only from hearsay, but even from your literature. It's easy to say that we believe the same thing, that we accept the studies in the scriptures and accept Pastor Russell, but I can do the same thing. We can be choosy as to what we teach. The main objection, the main stumbling block would be the reign of Christ. Nobody that I know of ever taught that the blessings of Christ's kingdom are flowing to mankind, but that the kingdom is established, that the kingdom is started, and it will grow and bring about the blessings that some of the friends expect. There's no question about it. The same teacher that taught the kingdom is still to come, the same teacher said the kingdom started in 1874. In Luke 12, we read, the Lord, a certain nobleman, went to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. Did he return? I think we are all agreed to that. Did he come back empty-handed? I can't agree to that. We all agree that he was king when he returned. And he is king. In Revelation, we read that the seventh trumpet sounded, and there were voices, and the nations were angry, and his wrath is come. Are the nations angry? Has God's wrath begun? Then he has assumed his authority and has reigned. And as a result of that, the nations were angry. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, we read of him as some of the friends call him now, not the king, but the great general Jehovah. He is the great general Jehovah. But on his thigh is a name written. What is it? King of kings and Lord of lords. Dear friends, when we hear and when we see deviations from that, we feel concerned. The smiting of the image, of course, we spoke about it this morning, is another. Brother Russell said that the Gentile times would end in 1914. The whole image had to do with the Gentile times. The Gentile times were authority of Gentiles to rule as kings. Kings, the rulership, kingly authority, as an idea that they are reigning by divine authority, died in the First World War. That was the end of the Gentile times. That was the time when this image was smitten. But then another disquieting thing is that we shouldn't all believe alike. And this is where unity comes in. What do the scriptures teach? Sometimes we are choosy, not only in what we read in Brother Russell, but we are choosy in what we read in the Bible. Are we, dare we say, this passage doesn't mean me, means somebody else? You can say that, but don't forget, you're endangering your own position in the body. In the 133rd Psalm, we read, how good and blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I think we better read the succeeding verse, Psalm 133. It'll take me a little while to find these, because I haven't written them all completely out. 133. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. And dear friends, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord is directing us as to how we should conduct one towards each other, towards the other, he said that it's only when you agree that he would be there to bless. In other words, if there is no agreement, you will not receive the Lord's blessing. It's only as we agree to do a job or to undertake a thing, not me, but the group, the body, the ecclesia, when they agree to undertake something, the Lord will bless it. But the implication is true in the opposite way. If there is no agreement, there is no blessing. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, the 16th to the 19th verse, 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed blood, innocent blood, a heart devising evil, and those that sow discord among brethren. You know, to sow discord, I did some of that this morning. I set you to arguing with me and with each other. But the intention was good. The intention was to establish, to bring back unity. Unity of faith, unity of belief, unity of action. In John 17, the Lord prays, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, that they may be one, as we are. I pray not for them alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The implication is clear. If you don't agree, you can't convince anybody that the Lord was sent by his Father. Isaiah, I think this is quoted in some other place. I'm going back a little bit. I won't read all this, so don't get scared. I won't talk any more than an hour. Ephesians 4:11. To 14. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we do what? Who can help? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. till we all come to the unity of the faith. Not digression, dear friend, but the unity of the faith. And to what extent are we exerting ourselves to come to a unity of the faith? How many ideas of our own can we repudiate because they distort the unity of the group? Till we come to the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the slave of hand and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in vain to deceive. Maybe they don't know it, but they do it. These things are unbelievable, dear friends. We are Christian people. We could be caught dead doing this. And we think that no other Christian will do it, but Christian people do it, did it, and are doing it. The sway of hand, lying in wait to deceive. And the swallow, Brother Muir said one time, like in talking about some similar thing, he says he likened us to a bird that sees a beautiful butterfly. That is the new idea we see. Oh, it's so beautiful. And we gobble it down and we get a bellyache and we wonder what ailed us. Dear friends, ideas may be beautiful, but they're not always correct. They're not always right. Be careful what ideas you gobble up. A secular author wrote, we should have open minds until we are convinced. Paul tells the same thing. Try all things. But do what? Hold fast to that which is good. He went on to say that after you are convinced of the truth of a subject, then you should be convinced. If your mind is still open after that, it's not longer an open mind, but the cave of the winds. That's what the apostle is saying. Isaiah 52, verse 7 and 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth peace, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Can we say to Zion that their God is reigning? I can. And then, but continues, the 8th verse, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they will sing. For what reason? For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings again Zion. And that's what I said this morning. There was a time when from Miami to Vancouver, from Newfoundland to San Diego, the friends believed identically. Who distorted it? The Watchtower? Yes, we left it. The Dawn? Yes, and we left it. But we would be partial. And we'll, as the Apostle Paul explains, we would be very carnal if you condemn one for changing and approve of another. We are person worshippers then. It's not whether the thing is true or false, it's who is telling it. And that, Paul says, is the crux, the center of carnality. Carnality is not smoking, playing cards, and going to movies. Carnality is partiality. To approve what Brother Peter says, because Peter said it, and to condemn what Norman said, because it was Norman that said it. We are partial in our own hearts. Philippians 3:15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereby you have attained, let us walk by the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak, who can finish it? The same thing. That there be no divisions among you, and that you'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 14:8. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? In Amos 2:3, can two walk together unless they agree? Eventually they'll end up in an argument and divide. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of all peace shall be with you. Philippians 2, 1 to 6, Knox, Father Knox's translation. If anything is meant by encouragement in Christ, by love and sympathy, by common fellowship in the Spirit, by feelings of tenderness and pity, fill up my cup of happiness by thinking with the same mind, cherishing the same bond of charity, soul knit to soul in a common unity of thought. You must never act in a spirit of factitiousness or of ambition. Each of you must have the humility to think others better than themselves. Study the welfare of others, not your own. Yours is to be the same mind which Christ Jesus showed. 2 Corinthians 11:17-20. My dear brethren, I am reminded of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 20, as Weymouth renders it. Paul had good reason to speak or write as he did. The Corinthians were found changing everything he had ever taught them. He said he was writing as a fool. But bear my foolishness, he said. Wise as you yourselves are, you find pleasure in tolerating fools, for you tolerate them. If they enslave you, live at your expense, makes away with your property, gives himself airs, and strikes you in the face, and you put up with it. We also fail in the same trap, in glorifying, in glorying in our tolerance of differences, with digressions, with changes, that if they do nothing else, make our message ineffective, as the Lord put it in the passage we already quoted from John 17. Unless we are one, united in faith and action, the world will not, cannot believe that he, the one we are preaching as the Messiah, the Savior, the Ransomer, who will also be the mediator and restorer, they will not believe that he was sent by God. 2 Timothy 2:18. The Apostle Paul on at least four occasions declared that the gospel he preached and which had influenced his correspondence was unchangeable. He went further than that, declaring in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3 that they should not be easily shaken in mind or troubled by a spirit or a sermon or even an epistle signed by the Apostle Paul. Dear friends, are we so sure of what we believe that we can say, if I speak differently to you, don't accept me? That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said it twice to the Galatians, and he said it again in other places. Maybe we'll come to Galatians a little later. In Galatians, here it is in my notes, verse 6 and verse 9, he said in the first chapter, he was astonished that the Galatians had so quickly turned away to other gospels. But there were no others. There were only persons who were troubling them. and wish to subvert the good news. And then he adds that even if he himself or an angel from heaven should announce a gospel other than the one they had accepted, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again in the 9th verse. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, in the resurrection chapter, he chides the Corinthians for accepting contrary ideas. This time it had to do with the resurrection of the dead. Someone had thought, and they had believed, that there was no resurrection of the dead. In the second epistle, chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, he calls them false apostles, deceitful workers. We don't have the authority or the power or the position to call anybody by that title, but Paul did and recorded it. In 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verses 15 to 19, he urges his son Timothy to be diligent, an approved workman, irreproachable, rightly dividing the word of truth. He urges him to resist empty and profane declarations that the words of those who are trying to subvert their minds will eat like a cancer. They missed the mark in respect to the truth, teaching that the resurrection was past already. Dearly beloved, the Lord knows those that are His. And to conclude, Paul advised the Romans and all Christians everywhere to watch those that are making factions and laying snares contrary to teachings that you have learned. The Lord Himself described them as wolves in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits. I quoted earlier the 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse. The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. The 3rd chapter, the 14th verse. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, to doubt or to question, I feel that there are 12 apostles who are fixed and unchangeable. Additionally, there were 7 messengers to the churches, 7 individuals that God raised up in the dire need, necessity of the church. Some of the friends don't agree on the names, but in my own heart, it's the Apostle John, Paul, John, Arius, Waldo, Wycliffe, Luther, and Russell. These are the 7 men, and only 7 men, that were raised by God in time of need of the church. And I can't question their sayings and their authority. Besides, I don't expect an 8th, not even a 7.5, not even a 7.25. There are no successors to Brother Russell. In other words, there is no other authority. What we know about the scriptures, he taught us. I would not think about hell unless I read Where Are the Dead or the 5th volume. I'd never know anything about the kingdom of God unless I read Thy Kingdom Come, the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdom of God in the 1st volume. I would never know anything about the Trinity unless I read in the 5th volume his dissertation on the nature of God, the relationship of the Son to the Father, and the place of the Holy Spirit in God's arrangements. Dear friends, these are the cardinal points that you taught. And we all accept that, but there are other points that he also taught that we repudiate to our own risk. In First Peter, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, how? By being steadfast in the faith. Not changeable, but steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't know that there is any reason to continue to quote scriptures. If those scriptures are not applying to you, there is no use quoting them. But I do pray and hope that those scriptures are addressed to you and that you will accept them as being addressed to you. Not only these, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Men will not live by bread alone. It's necessary for men to have bread. Bread is the prime necessity. Unless a man eats bread, he can't live. And if he is dead, he can't learn anything else. A man that's hungry can't think of anything else except his empty stomach and the need for bread. And dear friends, the Lord is providing man just that to begin the beginning of his kingdom. The trouble with us is that we are young. And our mind don't go back far enough. Ask your fathers. And even that's not enough. I don't think Brother Bordiz would remember very far back. I don't think he's 60 years old then yet. Is he? No. And I don't know either myself. I can't go back far enough. So better ask your grandfathers. Better still, ask your great-grandfathers if they're still living. They'll tell you what the situation was in 1870-78. They'll tell you how men lived here or and all over the world. The changes that have taken place, dear friends, are tremendous. And what God is doing is preparing gradually for the sustenance of the billions that will be soon coming back. But they are just as part of the kingdom as the resurrection of the dead. Brother Richard told, we were discussing something similar one time. Brother Richard, who was a farmer, told me, he said, when I was a young man, he died 95 years old. When I was a young man, he said, we used to get 30 bushels of corn to the acre. He says, I lived to see 300 bushels to the acre. About 3 months ago, I was talking to another brother, a farmer down in Seaford, Delaware, and was telling this story. He says, we are getting 600 bushels to the acre experimentally. Is that an accident? No, dear friends. Brother Russell was charged with fraudulently selling miracle wheat. That was the beginnings. It was real. It was a new strain of wheat that was producing more wheat than anything else that they had previously. Those were the steps. In India, starving India, they are raising wheat 9 times the amount that we raise in Kansas. And Kansas is our breadbasket. In acreage, I don't know the number. I don't know the number of bushels of wheat that they gain. Why are they doing it? How are they doing it? Just an accident? No difference. The Lord put in the minds of one an idea. And in another idea. And the two ideas are merging and producing. You realize when I first got the truth, the average life expectancy, what was it? 35 years. What is it today? 70. And the United States, I think, is either third or fourth. There are other nations who have longer life expectancy than we have. Dear friends, man is not living forever. They are not getting the right to live that Brother Kenneth was talking about a little while ago. But life is expanding. It won't be 930. It'll be more than that. But soon. Not yet, but soon. But part of the same arrangement, part of the same kingdom. In 1870, 1878, 1880, they had no 8-hour day, no 5-day week. They had no time and a half for overtime. They had no unemployment compensation. They had no occupational occupational diseases. In the miners, black lung, they call it. They had no social security. They had no Medicare. They had nothing. We lived long enough to have all the, no pensions, no vacations. I remember when I left the Dawn, by the way, telling you what I did in my life, I worked 5 years for the Dawn. I made radio programs for 15 years for the Dawn with Frank and Ernest. All my life has been devoted to some form of activity. That's why I am happy. That's why I rejoice. That's why I am blessed. I consider myself blessed of the Lord. And that's why I want you to share in that blessing. I hope you change your mind, some of you, and go back to your first love. But going back to your first love won't do me a bit of good or favor materially. It'll be just another happiness added in my experience. And maybe the Lord willing, we'll come back again and we won't have arguments next time. We'll all speak the same thing, one mind, serving the Lord unitedly. I think that's enough for today. The Lord bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Common. May the Lord bless you and your concern for our spiritual welfare. We can and did receive much that was good from your service today. Do you have a hymn that you'd like to use, Brother Common? Do you have a hymn you'd like to close with?
No, I think God be with you.
All right, we'll sing. Hymn 64.
loving Father, go with us as we separate and depart for several homes. Be with us, bless our homes with thy peace, and bless us with thy truth. Guard us from our adversary, keep us from falling. And eventually, Father, grant that we may hear your welcome, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.